All right, my friends, we are in the middle of a short sermon series here at Bethel. We're going through the 3 points of our mission statement. That is, we are raising followers of Jesus Christ who are rooted, formed, and flourishing. Last week, Pastor Mike kicked us off with rooted and what it means for us to understand and accept in all humility Christ's lordship over our lives. This week, then, it obviously follows, we are looking at what it means to be formed as followers of Christ. That is, how we live out our call to continually grow and be shaped by the truth of the gospel, to become more like the image of Christ as we all grow together in our faith. And it's providentially worked out, I think, that we are looking together at what it means to be formed as followers of Christ, that we have celebrated the sacrament of baptism together. There's a lot of symbolism in the sacrament of baptism that lines up with the themes of how we are formed in Christ. So we're going to be looking at baptism alongside of our formation in Christ today. Now, when thinking about what passage would go well with this topic of being formed and becoming more like the image of Christ, I felt it made sense to go with something from the Apostle Paul's letters. That's because for the Apostle Paul, the imitation of Christ, the idea that we need to be like Christ as much as possible in every aspect of our lives, that is like his main calling card all throughout all of the letters that we have from him in the Bible. Be like Christ, be like Christ, be like Christ. So in order to look at what that means, I want us to look together today at Paul's letter to the Philippians. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27. If you're using the Pew Bibles there, you can find that on page 1164. So, Paul is writing to the Philippians, most likely while he is imprisoned, and he's writing to them to encourage them in their ministry and in their unity as a community, and to find joy that comes from being united in the kingdom work of Christ. And thus far in the letter, Paul has expressed his joy at how the church in Philippi has always supported him and has told them how, despite his hardships, he has learned that to be truly united with Christ means to suffer for the gospel. He then writes that he hopes to return to them at some point, and that's where we're picking it up at verse 27. So hear these words from Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation with the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for the Philippian church, there was some amount of quarreling and bickering and headbutting within their church community, which was both discouraging for the church, but it was also hampering their witness of the gospel in Philippi. So like I said, Paul is writing to them to encourage them to strengthen their unity as a church and to encourage them in their witness. And how do they become more unified? Well, by becoming like Christ, since Paul is writing to them and he loves that, even in the face of hardship. That's why he says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or not, you will be standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And as we look at what Paul is writing here to the Philippians, encouraging unity, being of one spirit, one mind, following Christ's example, I want us to consider together a few things that we can pull out from this passage. Because while we're not in the exact same boat as the Philippian church, there's still a lot that we can learn from their experience and from what Paul is exhorting them to do. So we're going to think about how we as Christians and as a church community are formed. We are formed by becoming like Christ, we are formed by Christ's teaching, and we are formed within a community, namely the church, which is the body of Christ. As I've said, Paul loves nothing more than to write to churches everywhere to encourage them to imitate Jesus, to follow his example as they figure out what it means to live godly lives in an ungodly world. And Paul's main point of imitation in Philippians is one that highlights Christ's humility. It can be assumed based on Paul's language that throughout this letter, that the Philippian church, as part of their problem, was having issues internally with people being proud and self-seeking, doing their ministry to one-up each other or to make themselves look better. This is why again and again he tells them to do nothing from rivalry or conceit or selfish ambition, as some other translations have it, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The ultimate example, of course, of being humble is Jesus, who, Paul says, made himself nothing, even though he was and is God, who willingly took on the form of a human and entered into this broken creation to save humanity. Now, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus defied expectations left and right as to what people thought the Messiah should be. He served others. The most obvious example comes to us from John chapter 13, where at the Last Supper, he literally takes on the form of a servant by stripping down to the uniform of a house servant and washing his disciples' feet as a powerful example of how he wanted them and us to treat others. And Paul wants the Philippians to follow this example, even to the more extreme point of following Jesus as he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. To become like Christ, then, to be formed by that means to be willing to give up everything, even ultimately to the point of great hardship or death. Now, for Paul, this is kind of obvious, because at this point, he is in prison. He is awaiting one of his many trials, maybe even his own death. And by this point in his ministry, Paul has been repeatedly beaten, flogged, and imprisoned, and even stoned and left for dead for the sake of witnessing to the gospel. So this letter, then, especially, is soaked with Paul's thoughts on suffering for Christ. But there is hope even within Paul's circumstances and even within his encouragement to become like Christ even to the point of death, because he has hope in Christ's resurrection. Because Christ was obedient to the point of dying on the cross, Paul says that God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, as we are formed by Christ, we imitate him, we ultimately participate in his death and resurrection, which again is nice that we baptized Felix this morning as we're thinking about sharing in that death and resurrection, since that is one of the main symbols of baptism, especially by immersion. You see, everything's working out nicely. I love it. As we are raised to new life in Christ, having died to our old self, as we follow the example of humility, we are also formed by Christ's teaching in Scripture. Now, after verse 11 in Philippians chapter 2, Paul goes on to encourage them. He says to work out their salvation with fear and trembling and to hold fast to the word of life. And that word of life there is, of course, the word of God made manifest in the human form of Jesus Christ and his teachings. Now, Jesus certainly taught us many things during his time on earth, and all of Scripture finds its fulfillment in him, but as Paul writes to Timothy, the young pastor, in one of his letters, Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. That is, every single letter in here, in the Scriptures, has been given to us by God and is useful for us to learn about who God is, who we are in relation to God, and how we can live out a life that is rooted in God and formed by God. And as we are formed by the teachings of Christ, we are formed by all of the Scriptures, the commands of which Jesus sums up in Matthew 22 when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. As we are formed by Christ's teachings in Scripture, then we are ultimately formed into the people who love God and love their neighbors as themselves. This doesn't mean that all the other teachings in the Bible don't matter, but rather that all of them find their fulfillment when we act from a posture of loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, when we baptize people, as Mike said, we welcome them into a covenant community of the church, in which we trust that they will be formed by the teachings of Scripture and learn more about what it means to be followers of Christ. Especially when we baptize infants in the Reformed tradition, we promise that we will raise them in the ways of Jesus Christ, teaching them his promises, truth, and salvation. So we have this formation of being joined to Christ in his death and resurrection, then being formed by Christ's teaching baked into how we operate as a church. Now, this happens from here, from the pulpit. This happens in the broader liturgy of our services, from the theology that flows out of the songs we sing together as we lift up our hearts and voices. This formation also happens throughout the rest of the week in our ministries, our Bible studies, our small groups, and, believe it or not, committee meetings. And that is because, my friends, we are finally formed in our community through the working and the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. This is both the main point of Paul's letter to the Philippians and the main point of this sermon. This is the meat of the passage here. We are formed by becoming like Christ, by following his teachings, but of utmost importance is that we are formed by those things within the covenant community of the church, which is Christ's body. And as we've said, there was bickering within the church of Philippi, hence why Paul is saying to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, look to others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Love your neighbor as yourself, one might say. Paul's main message to the Philippians is that they need to be united, of one mind, of one accord, of one spirit, if they are to be truly united and formed in Christ. It is essential for the church, then, to be united in Christ, rooted within him, if you will, and being continually formed together by him and the teachings of Scripture, so that they may be light to the broken world around them. This is getting a little bit into what it means for the church to flourish, but Mike has assured me that all three of these mission things kind of flow together, so there was always going to be a little stepping on of each other's toes. But as Paul continues in his letter to the Philippians, I just want to read the next several verses, starting at verse 12 of chapter 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even as I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Because, my friends, the thing is that the Philippians, just like us, cannot, could not be united, could not be of one mind, certainly could not be blameless and innocent, and could not be of one accord for the sake of the gospel on their own. Neither can we. We need God. We need the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work within us, to drive us to greater unity as we are formed in this covenant community. That is how we can become lights in this dark and broken world, how we can be glad and ultimately rejoice in God even in the midst of hardship, trials, and suffering. Now, last week, Pastor Mike made the point that our rootedness is not by our own power alone, but that we need the Holy Spirit. In the same vein, then, our formedness is not by our power alone. We need the Holy Spirit because we can make a good effort. It's okay. We can try. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that forms us into the image of Christ, who stirs within us to convict us of our sins, to repent when we hear the teachings of Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit who is present and active within this community of believers, who is present with us right now. And as we've said, as we baptize people into this covenant community of believers. We vow that as we baptize them, that we as the community will uphold them, encourage them, and form them as we are being formed by them. As parents, we vow as representatives of the biological family those things. But more important, I think, in baptism are the vows of the congregation. Representatives not just of this gathered body here, but as representatives of the church worldwide, as we should all be seeking to encourage each other and build each other up, as we have vowed to do over and over and over again every time we celebrate the sacrament. Because here's the thing, baptism is not about us. Baptism is a sign and a seal that points us to God's promise and favor on his covenant people, his covenant faithfulness to them. It's not about us here at Bethel so that, in February for like our annual meeting, we can say, wow, we had X number of baptisms. Good job, everybody. It's not about our denomination or our broader reformed corner of Christian belief. No, when we baptize, we are welcoming people into the church of all times and all places. So much so that I lose my spot on my page. That's okay, though. Grace abounds. There we go, where we can be formed together by each other's example of becoming like Christ, by each other's example of how we learn from Scripture, how we learn from the faith of generations gone by and generations coming up in the faith, learning from the traditions and the wisdom of the church, but always seeking what the Holy Spirit is leading us into in the future. When we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we are welcoming and being welcomed anew into this covenant community, this great cloud of witnesses to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, whom we seek to become more and more like every day. And we trust, as we vow to raise our children in this covenant, that just as the Holy Spirit is active and working within our churches and communities of believers, working to spur us on who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that this same Spirit will be active in the lives of our children, working within them and alongside of us to cultivate that faith in God, that one day we hope they may be able to stand before us and profess their faith in Christ, to the glory of God alone, to be lights in dark world, to not just to be lights to unbelievers, but to be lights to us as well. That as we hear the profession of faith of our baptized children, as we hear vows of baptism and professions of faith given by older converts, that our faith may be renewed and built up. This communal formation, then, this being of one mind, one accord, one spirit, this formation, when done correctly in Christ and through the working of the Spirit, brings great joy. Remember, a big part of Paul's letter to the Philippians is to encourage them to share in the joy of being God's people in a community of humility. Complete my joy, he says to them, by doing all of these things. There is joy in humbly following the example of our humble Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is great joy in sitting at his feet, listening to his teachings and the teachings of God throughout all of Scripture, being formed all the more as we share with each other in community our faith, our struggles, our thanksgivings. This doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything. Paul isn't necessarily telling the Philippians that they need to start getting in lockstep with each other about whatever it is they were bickering about. Instead, he tells them to be humble, to do everything without grumbling. There is a broad unity within diversity as we learn from each other and mutually spur each other into greater faith in Christ as humble servants to one another. And this is of the utmost importance to us as the church. It always has been. Christians, since the beginning, have always done a really good job of arguing with each other, to the detriment of the witness of the gospel. We see this in the letters of the New Testament, especially here in the letter to the Philippians. Their grumbling, their bickering, their quarreling is hampering their ability to share the gospel to their community. We have always excelled at bickering and infighting amongst ourselves, that people outside of the church don't see people living out the gospel of Christ, but instead they see selfish ambition and vain conceit. That is why, just as our being rooted needs to be born out of humility, our being formed needs to be as well. If we show humility and mutual love to each other, even doing so to our brothers and sisters with whom we have serious disagreements, then our manner of life may indeed, as Paul wishes for us, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that we may stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel as a clear sign of our salvation from God. So that no matter what this broken and sinful world may throw at us, we can continue to be formed in Christ's death and resurrection. We can continue to be formed by the teachings of Scripture and formed in our community, united for the glory of God. That we may be rooted in God under Christ's lordship, that we may be formed and conformed and transformed in the image of Christ, and so that as lights in this dark world, children of God, without blemish in a crooked generation, we may flourish. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for rooting us within yourself. Thank you for forming us, O Jesus, in you by your word, your teachings, your example, and your body, the church. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that as we seek to be better followers of you, that you would empower us every single day to put to death our old sinful nature and be raised to new life in Jesus. Unite us under you, O God, that we may be formed to flourish in you alone. Give us joy as we are formed together, O Lord, that we may be your lights in this dark world, that we may show this world your love for your glory alone. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our powerful and precious Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. My friends, as we go out from this place, this time together, as people who have been formed by the teachings of God and Scripture, being formed by the image of Christ and being formed together, hear these words of blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in peace.